Well, good morning. It sure is a pleasure to be here with you. I don't know when I've enjoyed a time in the United States with you as much. First of all, I should say I bring greetings from the school, as Abel expressed yesterday. Many greetings, and many greetings from individuals at the school to individuals in this church. And I might not have time to even actually see you all and tell you so-and-so sends you greetings. But frankly, at the Tlapanheco Bible School, they love you. And thank you so much for being part of that ministry in a very special way. You, by your letters and by your concern, can offer an encouragement to these students that God has not put in the lives of anybody else in this world. You have a unique ministry at the Tlapanheco Bible School. And thank you for fulfilling that ministry. For those of you who might not know me, my name is Jim Blumstrand. First of all, I'm a sinner redeemed by Jesus Christ. And that's where it's got to begin. It begins with our great God. And He alone is the one who can transform a sinner and give him a heart to know God, to hate sin. And then, as Paul said, he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. And I love recounting the story of how God got me on the mission field, but there's way not time for that. Well, maybe a little bit later on, okay? Sure. Missionaries are people who are sent to another language or a culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. At least that's Christian missionaries. Some people say, I'm a missionary to my neighbor across the street. Well, maybe they are if they're from another language or culture. And you've crossed the barrier. But that's a specific sort of Bible thing. And missions has a history where, at least modern missions does, of at first people sailed off, like William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. He was the first one to sail away from England to bring the gospel to another country, to India. And so he landed in India and built a mission compound and did a lot of stuff there. Adoniram Judson, the first foreign missionary from the United States, did that in Burma. And for many years, that was the style of... I can't even walk around with this gizmo, can I? Okay. This is sort of fun. Wowee! I'll tell you, here at this church, you have liberty. Okay. Well, okay. Anyway, when mission started, it was kind of fixed along the shores of the various other continents, because that's where you could get to with the sailing ships. But then people got sick if they went too much farther from the shore. Very often they'd get sick and they have to take a sea voyage just to get away from the germs on shore and get healed again, or even go back to England or the United States to sort of recover their health. But then in the second stage of missions, it got to be what are called the inland missions. Remember Hudson Taylor? And a founder of China Inland Missions, because there they, instead of just staying along the coast with these mission compounds, they actually went into the interior where the people lived. Another famous one is David Livingstone, who was the guy who opened up the whole continent of Africa, and not only bringing medicine, but bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ in his journeys into the interior of Africa. Well, the third stage of missions was when you go into the interior of these places, you find that not all the people live the same, not all the people speak the same language. And so the third stage of missions is actually targeting particular groups who have the same culture, who have the same language, and essentially... that's what the target of my mission to Every Tribe Ministries is, to find unreached peoples, people who do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ, to learn, to stay with them, learn their language, learn their culture, and to bring them then in their own language the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that they can best understand. This means essentially dedicating your whole life to it, because it takes years and years to learn a language, to learn a culture. And we're grateful for other organizations, the Wycliffe Bible Translators, who have as their objective to go to these people who don't have the Bible in their language to translate the scriptures, but they don't necessarily have as their objective to stay and evangelize. And it's great when we can pick up on a people group where they have the Bible translated into their language, but don't yet have anybody living there. I guess talk about how I got into missions a little bit, or a little bit of it. But this is what's happening now. Now, I am with the Tlapaneco people. God has sent me to them. And they are not an unreached people group. The gospel first came to that area 75 years ago. John Lemley brought it in, walking in 10 days from Izúcar de Matamoros with mule and foot. And there in the interior of these mountains, sought out the Tlapaneco people and stayed with them and learned their language and translated as well as he could the Bible into their language. One of the things that's happening now in missions is that people groups that do have their own language are bringing the gospel to their own people. Tlapaneco, or Mepa, as it's said in that language, is a very difficult language. How many of you here have studied another language beside, is this wonderful? So many people, to some people, English is still interesting. Okay. Do you remember verbs when you had to remember, learn how to conjugate verbs, I am, you are, he is, we, that sort of thing. And this verb to be in English is about the only verb we have to conjugate that much, because otherwise our verbs are kind of still and just stay in the corner. But you remember when you studied your foreign language that other foreign languages have verbs that you have to, every different person, you have to change the form of the verb. But fortunately, there are conjugations where there are patterns that the verbs follow, right? Okay. Oh, that makes it so much easier. Tlapaneco has, in the present tense, not six but seven different persons, because we have we that includes you that I'm talking to, and we that means us, but not you. Okay. Susanna, you're we. Us, all of us. Okay. Now, in Tlapaneco, every verb has its own way of conjugating, and there are not patterns. You have to learn every verb individually. And for that reason, the Wycliffe Bible Translator, who's been working on our language in our area, has been there for more than 40 years, and the Bible, the New Testament, is not yet translated. To add to that difficulty, the government officially recognizes 9 variants of Mepa, although one variant was only 2 old people, and maybe now there are 8, So we're not going to translate the Bible for 2 old people, hey? But... Yeah, right. But so that is really what's happening. But the really neat thing is that God has converted the hearts of many Tlapaneco Christians to himself. And he has put on the hearts of this people the desire to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to their own people. That means they already know the language. They can speak it. They know the culture. We have 4 different variants students who speak four of those different variants at our school. And they can bring the gospel, but what they have come to the Tlapanaco Bible School for is training in the Bible and in bringing this message of Jesus Christ and salvation to their own people. Now, I thought it was interesting when I wound up at the school that I was a little bit off the track of what To Every Tribe is aimed at. They're after the unreached people. The Tlapanecos are not unreached. But the other day, maybe 5-6 weeks ago, I was listening to a Bible conference, the Desiring God Pastors Conference, back from 1992. And Dennis, you were there because that's the one John Piper talked about William Cooper. And I remember that you brought us that here. But on into this tape, and I've transcribed it here, Ralph Winter, who was a missionary, and he founded a group called the U.S. Center for World Missions. He said this, and I've kind of compacted it here, not with his asides, but he said, "I honestly think one of the most creative and strategic things an American missionary could do would be to help third worlders be missionaries. American missionaries could help, I think, more strategically in that area than any other way." And amazingly, that's where God's put me. Sure. I started with To Every Tribe in 2006. Now, later on, we're going to talk about missionary calling. And I'm really thinking of some of you younger folks when I'm going to talk about what God might do when He calls somebody to serve Him full time. But if you have gray hair, you are not immune. Okay? Got it? Right. I started with To Every Tribe when I was 59 and had a few gray hairs. And moved to Mexico full time for this round when I was 60 years old. Who's the fellow who was known for praying at those orphanages in London? George Mueller, yeah. You know, he went to the mission field when he's 80 years old. A lot of times we only hear about part of his life. And if I recall correctly, he ministered for 17 years in missions. Yeah, wow. So if God wants to, He can grab you when you think you're immune, you know. One of the things I was always preoccupied with was really bad vision. I was terribly dependent on glasses. The Lord cleared that up with cataract surgery and a lot of other things just before I was invited to go. But we'll go with this. A few things, and especially for you younger ones, to think about. If you have been bought by Jesus Christ, don't be owned by anyone else. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. And I have known many people who say they would go into missions as soon as they pay off their debts. If you are a servant to somebody else because you owe money, which is the American way of life, but not the biblical way of life, get out of debt. And I know there are folks who are working at that with missions in mind. But don't be a servant to somebody else. Don't go into debt. Don't go into debt if you want to be free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, am I talking un-American. So I'm not anti-American, but it's just not our way of life here, is it? It's a whole different cultural thought. And so you can rebuke me either now or later. By the way, I'd like to say that if you have any questions about anything I'm going to say, please feel free to interrupt me, raise your hand, say, or whatever it takes, you know, to get the questions. Because I, frankly, I'm not much of a preacher type thing, but I really love questions and I love talking about what you're interested in. The second thing is, you know what your best preparation is going to be for the mission field? Again, especially thinking of you younger folks, talking about you because you're mostly over here on this side. The best preparation you're going to get is in your local church. Every time you come to church, and you're in church and you're in Sunday school class, God has something that He has designed for you to learn. Our God is in charge of everything. And He's even in charge of what's said from the pulpit or said by your Sunday school class. And I've noticed this over and over again. Learn where you are. Then minister where you are. Do what you can where God has put you, even if your heart is somewhere else, like in missions. Serve God where He has put you. When He wants to move you, He's going to move you. But He's God. He's the one in charge. And all this means lots and lots of patience. Patience means waiting for something that you really want, but you have to wait. And then after you've waited, you know what you have to do? You have to wait some more. Yeah, that's how God teaches us. How God may call into missions, I've broken it down to three things: conviction, calling, and confirmation here. And so now we're going to kind of flip a little bit. Sometimes you might have a conviction that God really wants you to do something. We'll talk about, maybe 3.5, 4.5 characters. They are Moses, David, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and Jim, who's in front of you here, you know. The first three are in the Bible. The second one happens to be talking to you, or the last one here. And maybe the other half guy is Gideon, okay? Because they were all guys God used because God is God. Okay, first of all, a conviction, knowing what you're going to do. Do you know that Moses had a good idea of what he was supposed to do when he was 40 years old? If you have your Bibles around, how about, this is kind of fun. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Here a fellow named Stephen is talking about the history of Israel, and he mentions Moses here. Moses, a fellow who is mighty in word and in deed. And well, this is interesting, a microphone and glasses in the same ear. Okay. And here we are. Stephen is talking about Moses here. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, he says, "He supposed that his brothers understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they didn't understand." How about that? Moses, at 40 years old, thought, hey, God is delivering these people through me. Well, he wanted to get the program on, and they didn't understand when Moses was 40 years old. Okay, but he had that conviction. David, you might remember his story out there with the sheep when his other brothers were at the feast, and they didn't even bring him in for the fiesta, huh? But here was here was Samuel, and all right, I need an ear replacement. Here was Samuel. He brought this anointing oil, passed by all of David's older brothers, and then David comes by him, and he anoints this young man, David, to be the next king of Israel. And at that moment, the Spirit of God comes on him. This is 1 Samuel 16:13. I just told you what it says, okay? And so David, from that point on, was anointed to be king. He knew God had selected him to be king. Did he become king that day? No way. He had to wait. And David exhibited incredible patience. Another fellow is this guy, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. When he was talking about his conversion in, well, as long as we're in Acts, why not flip over to Acts 26? He's talking to King Agrippa here about when God converted him. And in Acts 26:16 here, Paul is saying these things. Here, Paul's talking about the things he heard from Jesus when he was converted. Jesus said to Paul, "But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things that you've seen, but also to the things in which I'll appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you." See, Paul, from the time of his conversion, knew that God was going to send him to the Gentiles, to the people who weren't Jews. But did Paul immediately go out to the Gentiles? No. He went off, maybe did a bit of preaching in Damascus, went off to Arabia for 3 years, back to Damascus, over to Jerusalem, got out of there really pretty quickly, off to Tarsus for some years, got hauled by Barnabas back to help minister in the town of Antioch, until the next thing happened. Okay, now we're going to get to this fourth character. I went to Mexico for the first time 20 years ago, in May of 1993. And from the very first, I felt at home in Mexico. It was, I've said many times, it was coming like coming home for the first time. And every year after that, it was 51 weeks of waiting for 1 week in Mexico. That's how my life divided. But there I was in 1998. Dan Hall, the director of the school where we'd just gone to do construction. And if you'd gone to Mexico just to do construction, hey, some of you have, I know. And that's what I was there for every year. But Dan Hall, the director of the school that year, invited me to come back and live at the school. I was there for a year and a half, learned Spanish, and got involved in village ministry with a couple friends who are friends for life now, Noé Saralde and Fernando Martinez. And so there we were. But then I had to come back to the United States, and I was devastated. God had more things for me to do here and more growing for me to do. Sometimes it doesn't happen when we have the conviction that God wants us on the mission field. We have to wait for God's time. It takes lots and lots of patience. God isn't worried about time. We're worried about time. Yeah. Boy, I remember one thing that impacted me tremendously was in this church in May of 2005 when John Bauer died. And, you know, that was just a blow to all of us here. But for me especially, John and I were just about exact contemporaries. He was 2 months older than I was. And I thought, Lord, this life is short, and John's death demonstrates it. And if you're going to send me to Mexico, I have no idea how much time I have left. God's not worried about time. It was a few months later that I was called into missions. And that's the second thing. We might have the conviction that we are aimed at missions and we should be preparing ourselves for missions. But then there's a time when God actually calls people into missions. Now, in Moses' case, Moses had about 40 years of humbling for God that to him to do as he became the leader of a flock of sheep in the desert. And when God finally called Moses, talking to him out of a burning bush, Moses thought he was only fit to be the leader of a flock of sheep in the desert. But God called him to lead the people of Israel out. And now it was a different thing from just him knowing it. God was doing it. You have to wait for God to do it. Now, sometimes God's going to do things in a little bit different way than this. I got to have to mention another fellow, David Sitton. For him, the conviction that he should go, as I've heard him tell it, was just he read in the Bible. Well, it says going to all the world, that means me, I'll go. And then this long-haired surfer kid Well, he did some little bit of Bible training, but he couldn't stand it, and just waiting around that much, and he went off, and that's one reason he's founded the Center for Pioneer Church Planting, to get other people more prepared than he was. But that's his story. You know, God doesn't have to work like this with everybody. Then, okay, in David's case, David had to wait, and he had to wait, and he had to wait, and finally, God took care of King Saul, and it was when the people of Judah invited David to be their king, of course, David had prepared the way, that he became king. And that was confirmed, and later on, it was the rest of Israel that asked David to be their king about 7.5 years later. And the case of Saul, that's really, hey, we're still in Acts. Let's go to Acts 13, huh? Okay. We left Saul still waiting over there, teaching with Barnabas and some other folks in the church in Antioch. Let's check this out here. Acts 13, chapter 2, verse 2. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Okay. Well, that's pretty outstanding. You know, the Holy Spirit says, okay, now is the time. And so Saul had known this for years, and he'd waited, and he'd served the Lord where he was, and now he was being sent out to the Gentiles. And God can do that in his time. In my case, it was in that very same year, 2005, that some of you went down to Matamoros. We went into Tamaulipas. The crew from this church, we went to Emiliano Zapata. And I got to come up from Querétaro, where I'd been serving, you know, spending my summers, and be with you. And then the Two Every Tribe folks asked me to go down to La Barra de la Cruz to help them a couple weeks later. And during that time, David sitting as we were driving along in the car, pulled the car over and said, Jim, I want to ask your church to send you to be with Two Every Tribe. Now, if there's a call and it matches up with a conviction that's been in your heart for years, because I'd been waiting. Frankly, I was so scared that the answer from the church would be no, that when I came back, I didn't even tell Pastor Dennis for 2 months until he was talking about my moving apartments, and I thought there are other things in the air here. And so I told him about what David had told me. He picked up the phone right away and called David Sitton and arranged for David to come here and talk with the elders. And we'll get back to that in just a minute. But you see, it was something that God did and not something that I did. Frankly, I love the fact that it has not been up to me, not one step that I have taken. But God has prepared the way, all the way. God leads us. I love a phrase from, First Timothy 4:10? We have fixed our hope on the living God. We mentioned the living God the other day in our men's Bible study. The living God can do what he wants to do, and he does it. And frankly, I'm living the life now that I used to think belonged to other people, but God wouldn't do stuff like that for me. Well, he does stuff like that for me. He's the living God. He does whatever he wants. I'm grateful for what God has done. I'm grateful to you, to this church, for sending me. But wow, we have a great God. So anyway, there's the calling. Now, the conviction and the calling in the case of Gideon, who I mentioned there, Gideon had the conviction to be a scaredy cat. Do you guys still use that expression, scaredy cat? You know, we did for somebody who was afraid of things. Anyway, when I was a kid, we used scaredy cats. And Gideon was a scaredy cat in the pit, threshing out some wheat, you know, throwing it up in the air and letting the kernels fall down and the chaff, the husk stuff you don't want to eat, blow away. Usually you do that up on a flat spot in the top. But he didn't want the enemy to find out he had some grain there. So he was doing the scaredy cat thing, do it in a pit, throw it up in the air and let it fall down the pit where nobody else could see him, except God could see him. And so this angel came over and looked down in the pit and said, hey, hi there, valiant fellow.
And Gideon says, who are you talking to? Well, you know, the angel said, the Lord's with you. He said, the Lord's with us. How come we have all this trouble? But he got called to lead his people, and that's too much of a story to tell. So, see, not everybody has a conviction that they're going to be called. But God can do whatever he wants because he's God. Yeah. So anyway, there we were. We mentioned Paul's calling, by the way, which was pretty direct. Paul himself did, you know, he called a couple people more the way I was called, indirectly, what I would call, through somebody else. In Acts 15:40, it says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Silas had already been, by the way, recommended by the church in Jerusalem. Later on in that same trip, he took Timothy, it says, so that's in Acts chapter 16. And Paul, God can call you by means of other people who say, hey, I want you to go on the mission field. And that's how it was in my case, just like Silas and Timothy here. But there's even more to it than that. Because I mentioned a conviction and a call. But then there's what I call a confirmation, just to have the three C's, you know, a little vitamin C this morning. And you see, Moses got the call from the God is talking with from the burning bush, and he wasn't too sure about this thing. Well, God gave him some signs, you know, throw down your rod, it becomes a snake. Pick up the snake, whoa, becomes a rod again. Put your hand in here and take it out. Huh, he's got leprosy. Okay, put your hand in again and put it out. It's healed from leprosy. By the way, this is a really good Bible quiz question for your friends. Who was the only writer of the Bible who was a leper? And that was Moses, but just a few minutes, okay? All right, well, Moses had his confirmation. Of course, David, from the acclamation of the people, and Paul had the hands laid on from the church and all the others. Now, when this call came to me, I'd recently run across in a book called The Puritan Golden Treasury a quote of William Perkins. And when I left here, I tried to paraphrase this because I didn't have the words in front of me. Cheryl, I know that you heard it because we had lunch later on today. But here it is in Mr. Perkins' words. It will sound a little bit old, but Mr. Perkins has been dead for a couple hundred years, okay? Uh-huh. Wouldst thou know whether God would have thee go or no? Then thou must ask thine own conscience and ask the church. Thy conscience must judge of thy willingness, and the church of thy ability. And as thou mayest not trust other men to judge of thy inclination or affection, so thou mayest not trust thy own judgment to judge thy worthiness or sufficiency. And those are really words of wisdom. The church can't tell if you're going to really want to go. And you can't tell yourself if you're ready to go. But when these things come together, this is the confirmation. And God has made us as part of the body of Jesus Christ, to serve together in His work. As I often say, I'm a member of Grace Bible Church of Tulsa. I just happen to be the member who lives the farthest south. And this is true. But as a member of this body, and especially in this last year, I have never felt abandoned or cut loose from this church in any respect. From the beginning, there were people. I remember Mickey and Alan were the first ones to come down and visit me there in Querétaro. And then some others of you, both young and old, you remember that gang, and you know, even the kids in the neighborhood wondering if they could come over and, you know, play with Caitlin and Wesley and Bailey. And now this last year, with Dennis coming down five times, going to be number six, I think, in October, two groups coming down to the church, and your concern, wow, I'll say it again. God hasn't sent me to the Tlapanheco people. God has sent us to the Tlapanheco people. And you have just confirmed that so much. And I'm so grateful to God because I, more than anyone else, get to see the effects on both sides. Well, maybe Dennis as well, you know. But it's changed the school. It's changed the school. It's amazing how God can use us to strengthen others. Because he's God. He can do those things. So I was so grateful here for the permission and approval of the elders to go with to every tribe. Since then, he's led me to Querétaro, then later on to Oaxaca to help establish a mission team in the Mixteco village, and from there to where I really feel like the odd-shaped peg in the odd-shaped hole over there with the Bible school in Tlapa. I'm so thankful. Our God knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's doing with your lives. He knows what he has in mind for you. He knows why you were born. There's a phrase in Philippians where Paul says, I want to lay hold of the thing for which Christ laid hold of me. Christ, if Jesus Christ has converted you, if he's got your heart, if he's given you eternal life, there is a reason. There is a reason that he has for you in this world. He's laid hold of you for a purpose. And I love Paul's attitude. He says, he laid hold of me for a purpose, and I want to grasp that just as firmly as I can. Praise the Lord for that. Well, when you go, a couple notes here, take lots of time. Language and culture. Don't try to get into ministry right away. I really felt an awful anxiety for a few years. You know, man, I'm being paid to do this. I need to really get out there and do things. And you have to. It's very frustrating, but you just have to be a learner. A learner for a long time. Here's a tragic statistic that David quotes often, David's hitting. He says, the average person who goes into missionary as a career, not intention for a short time, the average stay on the mission field of a career missionary is 2.2 years. And that's kind of tragic. A few days ago, we passed September 26th, and that was 7 years for me that I've been in Mexico. And so, hey, maybe one of these days I'll get to be a veteran missionary. But it's amazing. A second principle is that providence trumps plans or policies. Now, we've seen this in To Every Tribe mission, and I've noticed them actually loosen up in their own policies. Instead, depending on God's providence. That was one of the reason they could cut me loose. They wanted us always to be in teams. I'm kind of a floater over here in Guerrero now, but God's providence brought me there. God can lead us where we don't know. Like God did in Acts 16, again, Paul on that missionary journey. He wants to go to Asia. Spirit says no. He wants to go to Bithynia. Spirit says no. They wind up going over to Macedonia, where it is. Or another good thing about providence, the book of Romans. Paul had plans to visit Rome, and they got frustrated one time after another, so finally he has to sit down and write a letter. It's the book of Romans. Praise the Lord. His plans were frustrated. Okay. So we might not understand at the time, but God is bringing his purposes to pass in our lives. And you have to be prepared for a lot of, if you will, frustration if you're going to be on the mission field, because your plans are going to be interrupted, so God's plans go forward. And that's really neat. We have a kind of saying in To Every Tribe, tough and flexible. One thing, a lot of times people ask, how can we pray? And I always want to respond that my relationship with Jesus Christ personally is the primary thing. Jesus Christ in John chapter 15 said that he's the vine and we're the branches. Without him, we can't do anything. That our purpose is to abide in him and bear fruit, and bear fruit that's going to remain. And then he said later on in that chapter, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. That means, when God has put you in that place, you're going to want what God wants. So you're going to ask him for what he wants, and he's going to do it. But this word appointed or ordained in the King James means placed, or particularly to set, put, or place a person or thing. Wherever you are, if you're a Christian, God has placed you where you are as a father, as a mother, as a student, as a son or a daughter. He has placed you there with a purpose that you, where you are, abiding in Christ, would bear fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm going to change themes right now, and with a little remaining time, and I've been doing a lot of talking. Okay, I want to talk about what's happening now. On September 13th, that was 2 weeks after I left Mexico for this trip, the rain started in the mountains. Two hurricanes came together, and when I go back, everything will be changed. The mountains, parts of them are falling on villages, sweeping away towns and people and crops. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Job? Job chapter 36. Just find the Psalms and go a couple pages before that. Immense rains have fallen on Mexico, but they've been concentrated on my state of Guerrero. And they have most particularly affected the Tlatelolco people. And now we read Job 36:22, starting there. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who's a teacher like him? Who has prescribed for him his way? Who can say, you have done wrong? Remember to extol his work, of which men have sung. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill his mist in rain, which the skies pour down and drop on mankind abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunderings of his pavilion? Behold, he scattered his lightning about and covers the roots of the sea. For by these he judges peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with a lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Well, interesting. Abel said he was one of those marks when he was 11, you know. God used it in his life, right? Okay. By the way, for those of you who weren't here, Abel shared yesterday he was struck by lightning when he was 11, one of many things. Okay. Now I've completely lost. Okay. Its crashing declares his presence. The cattle also declare that he rises. At this, my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, his lightning to the corners of the earth. After it his voice roars, he thunders with his majestic voice. He doesn't restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow he says, fall on the earth. Likewise, to the downpour, his mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men whom he made may know it. There's nothing that can be done against the power of God when he even brings the weather on us. But look at verse Job 37, chapter 13, continuing here. Whether for correction or for his land, or for mercy, he causes it to happen. For mercy, when there's a break in a drought. For his land, when it's just normal rainfall on crops. And for correction, when God has something to teach. Whether for correction. In the Mixteco area, which was also affected by the floods in the Tlapaneco area, they are animists. They worship the gods of nature, the gods that are in charge of this and that. And the god in both cultures most seen worshipped is what the Tlapaneco call Aku, the god of the rain. Every April 25th, throughout the mountains, there are ceremonies and blood sacrifices offered to the god of the rain. And they are offering to this god, and Paul tells us that demons are behind these gods. Demons that are pretending they are in charge of these things. They're offering sacrifices and requests and praise to him that belongs to the living God. Now, do you remember that in Egypt there were various gods? The sun god, god of the Nile, god of the frogs. If you go to Exodus 12:12, I'll just read it here. God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Now, I told you that the gospel came to the mountains of Guerrero and the Tlapaneco people in 1938. Mr. Lemley was not allowed to live in the village where he wanted to, but actually it was Abel's grandfather who gave him a place where he could live. And to date, when the gospel comes to a village among the Tlapaneco people, and somebody receives that gospel of Jesus Christ and quits worshiping the gods of nature, this idolatry that's going on in the mountains, that person is going to be scorned by his community, pressure put on him to renounce his faith and go back to helping, at least with the fiestas, for the idol worship. Often they're put in prison. Often they have their land taken away from them. Often they're exiled. They can't even live in their villages anymore. They're outcast. And God, our God, is the God of the rain. And our God has made a mockery of their God of the rain. And our God has taken away their houses. And our God has taken away their crops and their lands. And our God has taken away their villages. And true God is paying them in kind. And it's hard to see some consequences of this. Well, we've seen some consequences. The video we couldn't show yesterday morning, and afterward thought maybe it's best that we couldn't, showed a man who had lost enough that he just walked into a raging river and committed suicide like that. And that, Ruben says, is not an uncommon story right now. They have put their faith in something that was false, and what was false has let them down. So, immediate consequences are despair, great need, of course, death and destruction. This is what's going on in Guerrero now. But especially for us, opportunity to serve others. And to the extent that we can, I know they're mounting relief and caravans and trying to serve the people in these villages. There's a American girl down there from Memphis, Rachel Mutter, who could have been helicoptered out of Tlaquapa and chose to stay and help with whatever relief efforts she could. That is taking the opportunity. Her testimony through that is going to live with her in the mountains for the rest of her life. Outcomes of the flood: loss of homes, loss of crops, loss of lands. People are going to have to move from the interior of the mountains to outside. They won't be able to continue, as many of them at least, to live in the mountains. Many times when people have to change from one place to another, they are more willing to hear another message. This is a critical time to serve the people's immediate needs as well as we can, and then to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, because they're going to be able to listen as they've never listened before. By the grace of God, he can use this for his glory. He's using it for his glory. May there be many vessels of mercy among the vessels of wrath. Then I believe that this is a time to establish MEPA churches in these other communities. I don't know how many communities, colonias of Tlapa now will become MEPA, but we've had our services at the school, and they've been in Spanish so far. I've essentially preach when I'm down there. We need to have services in their language now in the larger towns where the Maypok communities are going to be. Some eventual things that might result from this. To date, there have been more people born in the mountains that speak Maypa. So as you look at the number of Tlapanecos over the years, it's been increasing. But you know that smaller cultures within larger cultures very often lose their culture, lose their language. I think it's going to be some more isolation in the mountains now, possibly accelerated loss of culture for the majority instead of 2.5 generations, maybe 2 generations now. But the thing is, we have to reach the people now. You see, we've been born here. We live it now. And so we have to go with the gospel now to the people who are there now. Don't wait 2.5 generations to bring the gospel, you know. Just one more little thing. How God sometimes frustrates us, and it's part of his plan. There was a large gift given to the school a while ago. It was, we tried to channel it through my account, and then we had to use something else, to another instrument. And it seemed like all these funds got kind of blocked up, or a bunch of funds got blocked up there. And to me, it was frustrating. I thought, this money should go to the school. Not only that, I know that you have been supporting the students here. To every tribe hired an accounting system, and now instead of going through my account, this new accounting system didn't know where to put the Tlapanecos school funds. So I'm sorry, those of you have been giving your $25 every month for your students, it hasn't been getting to your students. And I didn't know this until a couple of weeks ago. I was investigating some financial questions, and we found this, some phone calls and so on, and that can be... that can be solved. But it's backed up to a fund now of over $7,000. And the other gift, that there is $10,000 backed up. One of the consequences is the people in the mountains who have very often been helping the school with food, with, you send a little bit of corn, a few chickens, things like that, they won't be able to do that anymore. You know, that $10,000 was designated for school operations. The money that's been backed up, it didn't get there, and now it's going to be released. And this $7,000, it's going to come at a very critical time. Here, by the way, there's also $1,900 we found that's still designated for construction at the school, so you guys who come in October, hey, we're going to be ready. Yeah. And frankly, finding out about these things has been a rebuke to me. Because the frustration I have felt, even thinking about some of the wrong decisions, wrong to me, that I have made about channeling these funds. God is perfectly vindicated in everything he's done. He knew the need was coming. May God use all of this for his glory in bringing the gospel to the Tlapanecos people.